Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell this vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. The second Sunday of Lent is called the Sunday of Abraham and the Sunday of the Transfiguration, because every year in the first reading we focus on part of the story of the calling of Abraham. And in the Gospel we ponder one of the evangelist's accounts of Jesus' transfiguration at the top of Mount Tabor. The lessons we learn in this scene, in both scenes, are important not only for us to live Lent well, but for us to make the transition that God wants to help us to make well as we leave a retreat. Abraham shows us very clearly what real faith is, the type of faith to which God calls each of us and wants to renew in us each Lent and each set of spiritual exercises. When Abraham was 75 years old, a card-carrying AARP member, the Lord called him from Ur of the Chaldees and told him to leave the land of his kinfolk and go to a land he would show him. God asked him to pack his bags, get his extended family and animals, and leave everything behind. His language, his land, so many friends. Abraham trusted in God and departed his comfortable, familiar surroundings, not knowing where his destination would be. It would be one thing if you were asked, if you were in cold, wintry New England, to pack up your bags and go to a mansion on Palm Beach, say, I'm there yesterday, Lord. But the Lord doesn't say that to Abraham. He could have been leading him to downtown, abandoned Detroit. But Abraham got up and left. That was only the beginning of the times God would challenge Abraham to place his trust in him. God gave him a promise, one that would have sounded crazy to Abraham and his wife Sarah, who were geriatrics and childless. I will make of you a great nation. Told Abraham to go outside and count the stars in the sky. So many would be his children. If you pay very close attention to Genesis, though, he asked Abraham to go out and count the stars in broad daylight. Nighttime would come later, a few verses in that text of Genesis. Abraham was called to look up into the blue sky and count the stars. He knew the stars were there, but he couldn't see them. And Abraham believed that even though he couldn't see his children or even see how it would be possible, that God would make not just him a dad, not just the father of family, not just the father of a nation, but of many nations. And Abraham believed, but that wasn't the last time that God would challenge his faith. That land that God had promised to give him, Canaan, he discovered that it was already occupied. That he wasn't going to be given it with a red carpet and a golden key. That he and his family were going to have to fight for that land against several tribes, one right after another. Yet again, Abraham consented. And after they were settled, that promise that the Lord had given to make him a father of many nations wasn't fulfilled for 24 years. Just think about for a second how many times Abraham and Sarah would have tried to conceive a child. If it had taken a year for her to conceive, it would have seemed like a long wait. 5 years. 10 years. It took 24 years. Sarah had long ago abandoned that the Lord would actually make her fertile enough to conceive a child, and got Abraham to sleep with her maid so that they could conceive Ishmael. But Abraham continued to believe. Then when he was 99, God came to him through the appearance of the three angels. Sarah gave birth when Abraham was 100. But not even that was the biggest test of his faith. Know that 13 years later, when Abraham was 113, God decided to test his faith to the utmost. He asked Abraham to go to Mount Moriah, a hill in Jerusalem, and there sacrifice his son, the son for whom he had waited 100 years, who was supposed to be the son of the promise, the one in whom he had placed so much hope. Abraham did once again what the Lord wanted, even though it would have seemed so contradictory to God's previous plans. He did so hoping that God would provide the lamb for the Holocaust. Isaac, his son, carried the wood. Abraham built the altar and then was prepared to sacrifice his own son to the Lord, something that the Canaanite pagans were accustomed to do. And why was he capable of doing this? St. Paul tells us it was because he figured that even if he should slay his much-loved son, that God would be able to do something even more miraculous, to raise him from the dead. He knew he was the son of the promise, and if he were going to have to sacrifice, he knew that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And as the hand was about to descend, the angel, as you know, stopped the hand, and Isaac wasn't harmed in the least. Why does the church give us this story at the beginning of Lent? It's because the church wants us to have a similar faith to Abraham. Well, God might or might not ask us to leave behind everything and go fight to win a faraway land. He does call us to leave our own comfort zones each Lent, trusting him completely. He calls us to trust in his word above all things, even if that word means disbelieving what we know of biology and common sense and believing that a couple in their 90s will conceive their firstborn child. God also calls us to be willing to sacrifice everything, even people or things we hold most dear, for him if he asks us. You cannot be my disciple, Jesus would say in the gospel, unless you choose me, unless you prefer me over your family, to your possessions, to even your life. Lent and every retreat are meant to help us to trust in Jesus like that, to respond to the help God gives us, to depart from the secure places we have constructed, to be led by God on the adventure of faith. In the Transfiguration, in the Gospel today, we see several aspects of that journey. Church gives us the gospel of the transfiguration every year on the second Sunday for the same reason why God the Father conceded to Peter, James, and John the experience of the transfiguration on the mountain in the first place. It was to give them a foretaste of Christ's glory to sustain them for when they would see Jesus transfigured in blood, pain, and suffering on Good Friday. There's an intrinsic connection between Mount Tabor and Mount Calvary, between the glory glimpsed in the transfiguration and the glorification of Christ on the throne of the cross. We see it in what the subject matter of the conversation between Jesus and the two great heroes of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, was in the gospel. Moses and Elijah are precursors of Lent. Elijah had lived a Lent of 40 days, crossing the desert to the mountain of God, Horeb, being hunted by King Ahab. Moses spent 40 days in prayer at the top of Mount Sinai, and then 40 years more with the Jews in the desert. They came specifically to speak with Jesus, not about the glory that was to come, not about heaven, but about the culmination of the Lenten season, Jesus' suffering, cross, and death. We see this in the word St. Euclid uses in his version of the account. They spoke about the exodus that Jesus was to accomplish in Jerusalem. This exodus meant the passage Jesus would make from the slavery of death to the promised land of eternal life, just as Moses had led the Israelites in the exodus from slavery in Egypt to the promised land of Israel. Moses and Elijah had come to speak about that new Passover that Jesus was going to accomplish during the rite of the old Passover, begun on the 14th of the month of Nisan, on Holy Thursday. Jesus, however, was speaking about this gloriously transfigured, not cowering in fear. God the Father wanted Peter, James, and John, and all of us to see this scene so that it would sustain our faith when suffering comes. The second intrinsic connection is what God the Father says to the three apostles at the top of that mountain. God the Father is rather reticent in the New Testament. He speaks only three times. First time is at Jesus' baptism when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The last time is during the Last Supper when he stated that he had glorified his Son and would glorify him again. This time, at the top of Mount Tabor, however, when he spoke from the cloud, he went further. The first thing he said reiterated his Son's true identity. Right before Mount Tabor in St. Matthew's Gospel, you have the scene of the double confession in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, "Who does everybody say that the Son of Man is?" And they said what the crowds were saying: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter stood up and confessed him to be the Messiah. But after Jesus said that he would be a suffering Messiah, that it wasn't just going to be the glorification of Calvary, of Tabor, but also the glorification of Calvary, Peter rejected. "No such thing will ever happen to you, Lord." That's when Jesus, who had just changed his name from Simon to Kepha, to rock, to Peter, would change his name again to Satan and tell him to get behind him, because he was trying to lead Christ rather than follow Christ. He was thinking as men do rather than as God does. That was the scene right before here. "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am?" And then they take that 60-mile journey from Caesarea Philippi to Mount Tabor, climb up the mountain, and at the top of the mountain, God the Father answers that question. This is not just the Messiah. This is my beloved Son. And then he gives a very strange command. Listen to him. Strange why? What had the apostles been doing for the previous 2 years but listening to Jesus? They heard his beautiful sermons, like the ones he gave on the mountain or in the plain. They heard his parables taught from Peter's boat or before fig trees. The discourses he would give in the temple precincts, and so many other things he would mention to them along the way. It would seem at first glance to be a superfluous imperative, but it wasn't. Because God the Father knew that they had been selectively listening to the Lord, that they had been tone deaf, especially to what Jesus had been saying to them about His upcoming crucifixion and death. When Jesus first announced what would happen to Him, and Peter confessed Him to be the Messiah, that He would then be scourged and betrayed by the scribes and the Pharisees, crucified and the third day raised, Peter said, "No way." Even after he had foretold what would happen thereafter, still didn't work. Even after all of it had been accomplished, which would have been a dramatic verification of what Jesus had said, they still didn't grasp what He had communicated about being raised on the third day, and were stunned when He walked through the closed doors of the upper room. St. Thomas didn't even believe it when the others told him. He would only believe when he saw Jesus' gloriously transfigured, resurrected body with His unbloody wounds. So these words of the Celestial Father were very appropriate. They needed to know Jesus' divinity, which they got a glimpse of in the Transfiguration. And from that trust, to then believe in His words. They needed to see the connection between Jesus' glory and suffering. They needed to have faith that Jesus' exodus, as painful as it would be, would lead them all to the promised land. They needed truly to listen to Jesus. And so do we. Because oftentimes we selectively listen to the Lord Jesus. For now, almost 2,000 years after, we'll accept the fact of His crucifixion and resurrection. But we selectively listen when Jesus says the same thing has to happen to us. That unless we deny ourselves, pick up our cross. And the cross wasn't just an added weight that batters will use in a on-deck circle in order to be prepared to swing faster when they get up to the plate. It's not just a little pinprick. To pick up our cross every day means to die to ourselves. That's what a cross was. It was simply a sign of painful death. Jesus tells us we've got to pick up our cross every day, and that's the way we're able to follow Him. And we hear that we've got to suffer, that our loved ones have got to suffer, then we want to dismiss it. The Lord, on the second Sunday of Advent, allows us to see the glory that comes from Jesus' suffering, so that we'll be able to see the glorification that will come from our own. This was the theme Pope Francis picked up on this morning in his Angelus meditation in St. Peter's Square. He talked about listening to this voice of the Father. He says, "Suddenly the voice of the Father resounds from on high, proclaiming Jesus' most beloved Son and saying, 'Listen to Him.' This word is important. Our Father said to the apostles and says also to us, 'Listen to Jesus because He is my beloved Son.' Let us this week have this word in our head and in our heart. Listen to Jesus. This isn't what the Pope is saying. This is what God the Father is saying to all of us, to me, to you, to everyone. It's like a help in order for us to go forward on the journey of Lent. Listen to Jesus." The Pope stressed to the 50,000 in St. Peter's Square, "Don't forget this. This invitation of the Father is really important. We, the disciples of Jesus, are called to be persons who listen to His voice and take seriously His words. To listen to Jesus, we need to be close to Him. We need to follow Him. Like the crowd in the Gospel were doing, who were journeying with Him along the streets of Palestine. Jesus didn't have a cathedra or a fixed pulpit, but He was an itinerant teacher who was proposing His teachings that were the teachings that had been given to Him by the Father all the way along the way. To follow Jesus means to listen to Him. But also we have to listen to Jesus in His written word in the Gospel. And I'm going to ask you a question," the Pope said. "Do you read every day a passage of the Gospel? Yes or no? Yes or no?" And he waited for the response. And he said, "It's about half and half. Half yes, half no. But brothers and sisters, this is important. Do you read the gospel? It's something good. It's something good to have a little gospel to carry it with you in a small little sack or in a pocketbook, and to read a small passage of it in little moments throughout the day. I carry in a small little pocket a gospel, and I read a small thing, a little passage, at various times during the day. Why? Because it's Jesus who speaks to us there in the gospel. Think about this. It's not hard. And it's not even necessary to carry all four gospels. Just carry one, a small one, with you, to always have the gospel with you, because it's the word of Jesus. And it's given to us in order for us to be able to listen to him. It's a command of the Lord that the Holy Father is making very practical for us. I have a habit of torturing women religious when I preach retreats to them. Whenever the word comes up to listen to the Lord, I start quizzing them. Because if we're really listening to the word, it's going to change our life. If we're really trying to receive it with good soil, it's going to change our life 30 or 60 ways, or 100 ways, or more. So if we were really listening to the word of God, can anybody remember what the responsorial psalm was today? You can answer out loud if you wish. Not a rhetorical question. And what were we praying? Sister Benedict, what was it? Very good. What was yesterday's responsorial psalm? Last Sunday's? What was last Sunday's gospel about?
The temptation.
Very good. Was the temptations. What was the second reading about last week? Do you remember? St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians? Correct. But what was it about? Anybody? We're not going to call on her. She's already gotten her right answer. She's off the hook. What was the second reading that was supposed to change your life last week?
Tom.
No, that was Ash Wednesday. But at least he remembers the Gospel of Ash Wednesday. It was all about how one man's disobedience got us to lose it all, but through one man's, the new Adam's, obedience, it was all restored. Again, we all hear the Word of God, but do we listen to it? Do we listen to it as a saving word? As the map to the buried treasure? That's why God the Father has to say to us, "This is my beloved Son. Pay attention to what you hear. Listen really to him. Let it sink deeply." And the way we do that is by living the gospel. And it starts in small little pieces. Even if you were to carry the gospel on you and read it a minute a day, you're hearing the word of God and you're starting to apply it. That's what the Holy Father's asking. The three apostles on the mountain needed to have the type of faith of Abraham. They needed to learn how to listen to God's word and trust in what Jesus had said, to trust in his promises, even though it was going to be a very difficult journey ahead, as they needed to go beyond the faith of Abraham when God's angel didn't stop the Roman soldiers from hammering Christ to the cross, to the very wood he had carried for the sacrifice, and pierced his side with a lance. We too need that same faith in God as we traverse the desert of human life. The church gives us this reading of Abraham to inspire us to faith by reminding us that God is always faithful to his promises, even when they seem not just improbable, but humanly impossible. And that's what we need to think the way God thinks. We see in this scene of the Transfiguration two very important moments of our journey in faith. Pope Francis talked about them this morning. La salita e la discesa, climbing or hiking up and coming down. First, the going up the mountain. Pope Francis says that the mountain in the Bible always represents the place of closeness with God and of the intimate encounter with him. It's a place of prayer where we're able to stand in the presence of the Lord. He says we have to have that need within us to go away from the crowds, to climb up the mountain in a place of silence, to try to find ourselves and perceive better the Lord's voice, This is what we do in prayer. This is certainly what we do on a retreat. But it's not enough to remain there. God didn't allow Peter to build three booths to keep that going. We, like Jesus and the three, need to come down that mountain. And what does that mean? Pope Francis said, the encounter with God in prayer urges us once again to come down the mountain, to return low into the plain, where we will encounter so many brothers and sisters weighed down by fatigue, by sickness, by injustice, by ignorance, by material and spiritual poverty. To these, our brothers and sisters who are in difficulty, we're called to bring the fruits of the experience that we've made with God, sharing with them the grace we've received in prayer and on a retreat. When we hear the word of God, when we listen to the word of Jesus, and when we maintain it in our heart, that word grows, the Pope says. Do you know how it grows? It grows by giving it to others. The word of Christ in us grows when we proclaim it, when we say it to others. And this is the Christian life, just like we were talking about in the conference this morning. It's a mission for the entire church, for every one of the baptized, for each one of us, to listen to Jesus and to offer his words to others. Please don't forget, this week, listen to Jesus and think about this part of the gospel. Will you do it? He asked the crowds. And again, everybody's surprised when he asks a question, so he has to repeat himself. Will you do it? And they replied, see. He said, then next Sunday, I'm going to want you to tell me if you've actually done it. To have a little part of the gospel carried on your person, and then to read a little bit of it each day. This scene of the Transfiguration is a beautifully rich one for us at the end of our retreat. The experience of a retreat has often been referred to by the saints as a Tabor experience. We, like St. Peter, after the exertion of climbing up a hill after a 60-mile walk and getting to the summit where we glimpse a little bit of God's beauty, where God speaks to us, we naturally and supernaturally want that experience to continue. Peter wanted to build those three booths to keep the whole thing going, to make it quasi-permanent. But that wasn't God's will for him. It's not God's will for us either. It's necessary to leave the mountaintop with Christ, to descend into the plain, to go back into the world, and then climb with Christ another mountain, the mountain of Calvary. But just like the three apostles, we're not going back into the world the way we left. We've seen Jesus transfigured, not in dazzling white garments. We're about to see him transfigured for the third time in our retreat under the appearance of bread and wine. We've heard the Father's voice in private prayer, in the readings of his word, even possibly with a New England accent in conferences and homilies. We know that the various crosses await us, just like they awaited Jesus, just like they awaited the apostles. But we also know the power and wisdom of those crosses and how each one is a gift of the Lord to try to bring us with the crucified Christ to eternal glory. So now, as we prepare to enter into Christ's exodus, his passion, death, and resurrection in the Mass, we ask God the Father for the grace that we might have faith in him like Abraham, that we might listen to his beloved Son, whom the Father, out of love for us, allowed to suffer so much. As we get ready to receive the same flesh and blood that hung on and dripped from the cross for us in our salvation, we beg the Lord for the grace to keep our mind on these heavenly things, these words Jesus has given, so that through the cross we might all come to experience one day the full glory of our heavenly citizenship in the booths God has built for us in his home. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him and follow him. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.